be in Mark chapter 7. We're going to get back into where we have been, Simple Jesus. Today we are going to talk about a pretty amazing story that focuses on faith. So Mark 7, as you're turning there, let me pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us with the word. Father, we come before you again. Thank you for the phenomenal worship that we had this morning already. And God, as we come to the word, I pray, Lord, first of all, that you would help me to deliver your truth as you see fit, as you tailor it to each and every person here this morning. God, I pray that our hearts would be open. Faith is one of those things in our walk that is vital, and faith is one of those things in the Christian community that we don't always understand, we don't always get. So I pray that you would use this story of this woman that Jesus encounters in order to say some things to us that we need to hear about faith in order that our relationship with you can go to the next level in that area. So God, would you do that work by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name? Amen? Amen. Let's jump in. Verse 24 is where I want us to start in chapter 7. And here's what it says. It says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And so what is happening here? This is important to grasp because Jesus has left the area of Galilee. He's left that area. He's gone northwest. Northwest, about 40 miles away from Capernaum. So he has kind of left town. He has left the area where he's doing the predominant source of his ministry. So much of what we've seen in Mark up to this point has been in that Galilean region. And so what we've known about Jesus in his ministry in Galilee is he's got like rock star status. He can't get off the red carpet. He's being pursued everywhere he goes. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people following him. So what he's done is he's left. He's gone up into Tyre. Tyre sits on the coast of the Mediterranean, and it was a real popular shipping port in Jesus' day. And that's the point, is he is in Gentile country. That's what we need to see and we need to understand. He's left Galilee. He's in Gentile country. Gentile meaning that Gentiles were not part of God's chosen people as we understand it from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God selected this people group, the Jews, to work through kind of setting us up for the opening of the New Testament. Not that God's heart was ever excluding others, but he used this special people to begin with as his chosen people. So he is in Gentile country. And he engages this Syrophoenician woman that is a Gentile. And this isn't an accident, by the way, that this story is in this section of Mark's gospel. In chapter 7, we already have seen Jesus taking on and dismantling the construct of belief, what is clean, what is unclean. He's taken on religion. And so he's dismantling some things, and he's going to dismantle some more things, and then he's going to highlight something that we're going to see birth out of this interaction with this woman. So Jesus left that place. My guess is that meant Galilee, and he is now in Tyre. Let's go on in verse 24. It says, he entered a house. And he did not want anyone to know about it. This is that can't get away from people mentality. Yet, he could not keep his presence secret. Verse 25, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came, fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek born in Cyrene, Phoenicia. So this woman has a daughter who is possessed by a demon, and we know that this is bad because she's coming. And in Matthew's account of this story found in chapter 15 of Matthew, what it says is she comes and she falls on her knees and she's begging Jesus, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, for my daughter, and this is what she says in Matthew's account, is cruelly demon possessed. And I'm thinking, is there any other kind? that she's possessed, it's tormented type of possession. And this mom is frantic, and she is pursuing Jesus, wanting the help that only he can offer. We know she's intense because back to Matthew's account in chapter 15, here's what the disciples' reaction to this is. It says in Matthew, his disciples came and implored him to Jesus, imploring Jesus, send her away. Send her away, Jesus, because she keeps shouting at us. So what's that about? They're in Gentile country. They're in Tyre. They're on a coastal city. And I got this image that they think, you know, hey, she's a Gentile, Jesus. She's Gentile. She's not one of us. This is an issue here that Jesus is dismantling. And she's a Gentile. Jesus, send her away. Jesus, she won't stop yelling. If she doesn't stop, we're back on the red carpet. People are going to come. And Jesus, aren't we on vacation? They want to break from those crowds. They want to break. And she won't stop shouting. So they're imploring Jesus, send her away. So this is what's happening here. And this is Jesus' response. Having heard this woman beg him, having heard what the disciples had to say, here's Jesus' response to this woman who is begging him for help. Verse 27, first, he says to her, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. So what did Jesus just say to this desperate woman who needs help, who needs intervention for her daughter, who's begging Jesus? She heard something about him. She's probably seen people who have been touched by him, and she has come to him asking him for help. Disciples are opposed to this, and so this is Jesus' response to this broken Gentile woman. First, the children. It's not right to take the children's bread. And what is he saying to her? What are the children? What are the children? Those are the Jews. Those are God's chosen people, right? Matthew's accounts make this very clear. He's saying it's not right to take what belongs to the Jews first. So he's pointing that out to her, and then he says, it's not right to take the children's what? Bread. What's the bread? What's the bread? Jesus is the bread. Jesus said of himself in John, I am the bread of life. So Jesus just said to this desperate woman, Jews first for me. I'm here for the Jews first. And as you're scrambling on that, it goes further because he says it's not right to take the bread, me, from the Jews. And then he finishes that thought and he says, and toss it to the, what does it say? Dogs. Not right to toss the bread to the dogs because it's supposed to go to the children first. Isn't that what he just said to her? Jews first. And not only did he say, I'm going there, but you're a what? A dog. A dog. This isn't dog as you and I get dog. This isn't a wiener dog at the Keefe house, Tilly, who gets access to my wife's lap 24/7, gets fed all the time, and is a princess in our home. This is third world dog. Have you seen those dogs? They're skinny, they're flea infested, they're dirty, they're homeless, they're scrounging the streets for scraps trying to stay alive. And Jesus just said to this woman, that's you. Didn't he? Is this Jesus having a bad hair day? Is this like a decaf day Jesus when he needs a triple shot? What's going on here? And if you are in the situation where you're crying out to Jesus and you're saying, I need this from you, and this is your answer, what are you going to do? We'll get to that. But let's look at this woman's response. Back to verse 28. This is this woman's response. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. I don't know about you, but this almost to me sounds like Jesus answering himself. This almost sounds, Jesus was so witty. He was so capable. When they came and they asked him questions, right? They stopped because of the embarrassment that he would expose on them with his intellect and his spiritual who he was. They stopped asking him questions. And here's this woman, word crafts right back to him something phenomenal. Something phenomenal. And here's what I want to point out with you. I want to establish this. Let's get this. Jesus was never intending to shut her down, as much as his disciples were hoping he would. That was not what he was doing. Jesus is looking for the opportunity to dismantle something. Jesus was looking for her response to be something that he could work with. And that's what he was in the business of doing. Jesus was simply acknowledging not right to take the children's bread from God and give it to the dogs. He was establishing what everybody knew in that context to be true. His disciples knew it. She knew it. He was just putting that out on the table, right? He's saying, Jews first, not Gentiles. That's what he was doing. And then he continues, he's just continuing to address what was so prejudiced, what was so not the heart of God for these Gentiles. He's dismantling that. He's waiting for an opportunity in what this woman says to do that. And so she brings an answer that is not only going to open up an opportunity for him to bless her, but it's also going to teach his disciples some things, not only about racism, but about faith. And it's going to teach you and I some things about faith. Let's see what Jesus said. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table get the crumbs. Jesus says to her, verse 29, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. So she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Demon gone. He's waiting for the opportunity. She brings it. She replies in a way he's hoping for, and bam. In Matthew's account, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, oh, woman. Like an endearment. Oh, you answered well. Oh, woman, your faith, he says, your faith is great. And it shall be done for you as you have asked. So what I want us to do with the rest of this time is to try to unpack what Jesus is waiting for in this response and elevating, which is this woman's faith. This woman's faith is what William Barclay, the theologian, described as one of the most impactful, one of the most extraordinary events in Jesus' ministry. And so let's take a look at faith. To begin with, why faith? Why faith? Why do we need faith? I don't know about you, but as I consider my walk with Jesus, as I consider my path with Christ, I want it to be comfortable. I want it to be struggle-free. I want it to be tension-free. I want it to be easier than what it sometimes is. And here's the thing that we need to understand. Our comfort, our desire for lack of tension, our desire for lack of struggle compromises the need for faith, okay? I'll never forget Dave Setti. Remember Dave? He helped us out here 2-3 years ago. He was part of our elder team working with us. We were in a conversation. We were in many conversations back then, and it was like he would look at some things that we had done, and he'd just kind of roll his eyes, and the elders would look around the table and go, I don't think I was there when that decision was made. That was you, right? And we were just trying to get healthy as a board, and we got into a discussion about finances, and we had some money sitting in reserves, and we felt pretty good good about that. The economy was kind of tubing, and we thought, hey, that's going to be there for us. And we were making a decision about spending some of that money, and we were kind of holding on to that. And Dave just kind of threw down, and he goes, where's the faith in that? Where's the faith in that? I had an expectation when I came to Christ that it would get easier. I had a hope that it would get comfortable. I had a hope that struggle would decrease in my life. And it sounds great, right? I mean, some of you as Christians, you've been a Christian a long time, and you still have that expectation that it should somehow be easier. And some of you may be here, and you're checking out the faith, and you're considering Christianity, and you're considering a walk with God, and you're hoping if you take that step, it's going to get easy. The security in your life, the physicality of your security, money in the bank, retirement, whatever, it's going to be easier that way. And what I will say to you is that kind of comfort isn't what we're talking about. There's some resources that can come. But if you're new and you're checking out the faith and you're hoping for easy after becoming a Christian, no. But this is what we want. We want our plan. Let me show you a slide. This is what we want right here. Right? Paul said our walk is a race. It's a race. Finish the race well. Run the race well. We want a race course where we have, you know, we don't expect a downhill or even flat, maybe a slight incline, but we want to see the finish line. We want it to be comfortable. We want to be able to pedal without too much discomfort. This is the life will never be more than you can handle theology that we want. The only problem with it is this is God's plan. We want our plan. This is God's plan. This plan has crevasses. This plan has valleys. Some of you are in those crevasses. Some of you are in those valleys. You can't see the next hurdle, let alone the finish line. And there's a few in this church that literally are rewriting what this thing even looks like. That graph's coming out later. That's how much struggle you have. And the honest truth is if we could put up a choice, your plan or God's plan, which one are you going to pick? You're picking your plan. You're picking your plan because that's more comfortable. It's easier. It's something that you want. Now, you don't want those crevasses and those valleys and those struggles. There's only two problems with your plan. Only two problems. One, it's not biblical. Not biblical. You can crack the Bible and go from cover to cover, read about saints, look at the stories that are there, and you're not going to find that plan. Keep it up there, Kim. You're not going to find your plan. It's not biblical. As I look around this room, and I know many of your stories. I've been in many of your struggles. You love Jesus. You have been around the faith, and you're in a crevasse. You're in a valley. You're hurting. And here is the problem with this not being biblical and you being in that valley. If somehow you buy into the your plan model up here, if you buy into that, what can happen for you is the enemy can kind of separate you out of the herd. He can separate you out of the herd, and he can get you to believe it should be up here, man. It should be easier, but why are you down here struggling so much? There's nothing lonelier as a Christian than embracing the idea that it should somehow be easier. And so what happens is you can't talk about it. You can't talk about it because you think spiritual maturity looks like the top. And so you're lonely and you're guilt-ridden. And if religious people get a hold of you, man, they're going to just push on that guilt for you. It's not biblical. It's not biblical, and as Dave said, he said, where's the faith in that? That top plan. There's no faith required. No faith required. So let's take a look. Thanks, Kim. Let's move on. Let's take a look at a couple of aspects of faith that I want to drill down a little bit deeper for us, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to just do something with that in our hearts. I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to do something in my life that faith can increase. So let's take a couple of looks here. Number one, faith transcends our experience. Faith transcends our experience. Transcends is the idea. What it means is it gives you something that goes beyond your capacity, something beyond your ability. In other words, God wants to inject into your life as a believer something that goes beyond your capacity as a believer in and of yourself. And he does that with all kinds of different gifts in our lives. Philippians 4:6 says, "And the peace of Christ, which transcends, goes beyond our understanding, will guard your heart in Jesus Christ." You ever just experience or see in somebody who's going through chaos and they got a peace in them that just transcends them? It's not of them. It's transcended by God. That's what he wants to do with faith. God-given faith means he wants to give us something that transcends the experience that you're in, and it's nothing you can earn. It's nothing that you can perform for. It's a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves." It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. God wants to transcend your experience, whatever it is that you're dealing with the gift of faith. With the gift of faith. And I love and I need that and I want that. It surpasses what you can do on your own. This life isn't easy. This isn't your plan life. This is a God's plan life. God never promised to make it easy. What he did promise is that he would never leave you. He would never forsake you. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." In your experiences, whatever those experiences are that you're dealing with. Let me unpack one example of this. The Reformed Father, Martin Luther, said these words. He said, "We must not rest. We must not rest in what we perceive or feel." Okay? Are you tracking with that? You must not rest in what your perception or what your feelings say. Because often they don't anchor themselves in the truth of God. Let me do it this way. You ever just feel like you're just not a good Christian? You ever feel like God is distant from you? You ever feel like you're just not accepted by God? You ever feel like that sin in you is just, how could God love me? And from that, you begin, in that experience of feeling that, you just begin to believe some things that aren't real. That has to be transcended. How do we do that? Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the message is heard through," what does it say? "The word of Christ." The word of Christ. One of the things that we're doing in our young adult group right now is we're talking about our identity in Christ. We're talking about who we are in Christ. And one of the things that I did for these guys, and they're reading these sheets every day, they're reminding themselves every day of what this sheet says. So on the sheet is captions like, "You are adopted by God according to the word of God." John 1, "He gave you the right to be children of God." "Friend of Jesus," according to John 15. "I've called you friends. No longer are you servants." Okay? This is true about you. This is true about you. Let's move on. "Accepted by Christ," according to Romans 15. "Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you." "Never alone," Colossians 2. "You have been given fullness in Christ. You have purpose according to John 15. I chose you and I appointed you to do good works that will last. Victory over sin. Romans 6, that you're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer slaves to sin according to the truth of the Word of God. New citizenship, Philippians 3, but your citizenship is in heaven. Forgiveness, Ephesians 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood. And one of the things we've been talking about in our college and career group is this weird tension of, in order to experience what God wants to transcend in your life, there has to be some effort, but at the same time, we're not talking about a works mentality. You can't earn this. You can't buy this. When we think about doing something, we think about our jobs. We go to work in order to get what? Paid. You have to think about it differently when we talk about what God wants to transcend in your life. Ephesians 2:8, it's a gift. It's already there. It's already there. It's more about us being able to go after what is already ours. The only way I can really mold on to that is what Justin was talking about earlier with that relationship with the husband and wife and the bride. You were at that wedding yesterday. It's like that. I can be married and have no relationship. Or I can hold her hand. I can put my arm around her. I can sit and talk to her, and I can have a relationship with her where I'm hearing what's in her heart. She's hearing what's in my heart. And we can grow in our intimacy together in a way that builds something into me that experiences what God talks about as one flesh in Genesis 2:24, right? We can achieve something from being married that is available, that is God's plan for us if we nurture that and claim what is ours. And it's no different with Jesus Christ in your relationship with God. It's no different. And if that can be experienced, it transcends into our lives. This Syrophoenician woman who is standing there with Jesus and she just got this big rejection thing, she didn't let that stop her. She pushed through that and transcended that faith into her action and into what he said to her. Now let's go on to the second piece. Number two, faith transcends life's conflicts. Okay? Faith transcends whatever conflict you're in. It not only does it extend beyond your experience, it transcends your conflicts. This woman was just told, Jews first, I'm the bread, I'm going there, you're a dog. And what she did is she asserted herself against the reality of what she was experiencing in that moment. Her faith asserted itself against what she was receiving from Jesus. Was she being held off by Jesus? Was she? She was. He was hiding himself from her in that moment. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? We just, think of it this way. We just celebrated Easter, right? We went to Good Friday service, and we went there with, you know, that reverent, reflective heart of appreciation for what Jesus did for us. But I can't help but go back to the first Friday where that really went down. And for those who were there at the foot of the cross and they're looking up at Jesus, who they believed was Messiah, who they believed was God, they saw some things in him, they believed some things about him, yet he's suffering, he is dying. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then his physical body expires right in front of them. And I got to believe, for those that are there, they're just going, did we miss something? The theology of the cross is that divinity hid itself in its suffering. in that moment, on that first Friday that Jesus suffered on that cross, those that were there were not seeing the divinity of Jesus. They didn't think they were seeing that. What they were seeing was this challenge, this huge obstacle to what they believed to be true about Jesus. And what this Syrophoenician woman was experiencing in that moment was an opposition presented to her by Jesus for everything that she was hoping for that he would do. And instead of that happening initially, she says, Jews first, and you're a dog. And so faith has to exert itself against what we believe to be true. Some of you are experiencing, just like that Syrophoenician woman, obstacles, experiences in your life that are going contrary to what you believe to be true about God and about what your life should be like with Him. You're experiencing stuff that is just, how can this be Jesus? How can this be God? And it's left you asking questions, maybe. Where is God in fill in the blank? What crevasse are you in? What valley are you experiencing? What low are you experiencing? Where is Jesus in this? Last week I was talking to a woman. We were just talking about the Word of God. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And she said to me in just really transparent honesty, she said, I so struggle with that verse. Why? Because she has family members who have been trained up in the way they should go. She has family members who are now old and they are not living for Christ at all. And so that reality for her, that experience in her family is opposed to what she believes to be true. And she's struggling with that tension like we all do. And what we need in those tensions is the ministry of the Word of God to come into our lives. One of the things that I would encourage you to do is to find somebody in your circle of friends, in your church family, who has gone through what life can throw, who was in the crevasse, the deepest of the deepest, and they have made it through, and they are now standing on the other side of that experience, and they can say to you without any doubt in their core, God was with me, and I am better for having gone through what I went through. My faith has increased, and they can look you right in the eye, and they can say to you, God won't waste your pain and your experience. He won't waste it. You need that person. You need that person because this is hard. You know, I got to be honest. What I love, the your plan, God's plan experience, that contrast. I love a small group where you do a prayer circle, right? You do a prayer circle, an honest, underline honest small group, right? Where people are being real about their struggles. They're not just offering prayers like, God, I pray for safety on the Boaz Project. Not that we don't want safety, we do. But they're hiding what's real because of that prayer request. I love an honest prayer circle. Because oftentimes, man, it's like triage. You can assess who's really hurting, who needs it this week, who needs that prayer cover. And I drive away, and honestly, man, I just feel encouraged. I'm not the only one hurting. I'm not alone in this. If you're hurting, you need people who have gone through it, who are going through it, who with you can massage the truth back in to your heart so that faith of God's can transcend into that opposition experience that you're facing. You have to have that. By the way, you can't say God will be with you. God is faithful even through that unless you have been tested by fire. If you've been tested by fire and you're still standing, that's a faith worth pursuing yourself. I wrote this down. Faith like that comes after the storm has passed and darkness lifts and light and joy return to confirm God's promises. And you can look back and you can say, man, I hope I don't have to experience that again, but God didn't waste anything. And I'm stronger for having gone through that. What are your trials? Are you real about them? Can you settle in your heart? It isn't your plan, it's God's. And can you allow that to happen in your life? And can you embrace the truth of God's word and allow his faith, allow his gifts to transcend into your experience? And church, what are you asking? What are you asking in the form of doubt? Where's Jesus? Be honest about that with God and with other people. Let's bow our hearts. Father, I know that in a room like this, there has to be people who came here this morning who are barely standing because of the situations they're in, because of the way they have struggled in conflict. And God, my prayer is that this message would infuse into them a desire to want to get to know you better, to pursue relationship with you so that they can experience that transcendent gift of faith and joy in the middle of conflict that is beyond our capability. It's so far beyond what we can do, what we can manufacture. We can't do it. You can do it through your gifting to us. So Lord, I pray for folks in this room that need that increased measure of faith. I pray for folks in this room who are struggling. God, would you help them to just lay themselves before you, open up before you. This is my struggle. This is where I'm hurting. And God, would you open in them a hunger to abandon their plan and to embrace the fact that your plan is what life is. Your plan is where you want to grow in us. Your plan in struggle, in those issues is where you grow faith in us. And I pray that you would help that to settle deeply into our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.